Thank you, worship team. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we now turn our attention to your word, we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, that you would use this time to transform us, to refocus us on Jesus, who you are and what you've done, that your kingdom would be advanced, that you would receive glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. We have three readings today. The first two come from Mark and make something very clear that Jesus told his disciples on their way to Jerusalem, culminating in Palm Sunday and Passion Week, a week that ended with the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. And as we see him riding on the donkey, we need to keep in mind, according to the scriptures, such as John 1 or Colossians 1, that this same Jesus is also God incarnate and responsible for the creation of all things. The third reading occurs on what would become Palm Sunday, or today. Now hear the word of the Lord. The first one is from Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. They, Jesus and the disciples, went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will arise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Now turn to Mark, and I'm going to start in the sentence break in the middle of verse 32, chapter 10. And taking the 12 again, Jesus began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And now turn to John 12, beginning in verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Thus ends the reading of the word. You know, some things are simply more important than others. And one of the best measures of what matters to us is how much time we spend on something compared to how much time we spend on other things. If someone's kids are important to them, they will spend a lot of time with them. If being around Christians is important to someone, then they will spend time being around other Christians and desire to be around other Christians. If someone's health is important to them, then they will spend time on their health. That said, this litmus test isn't always 100% accurate. For instance, as many of you know, I have been spending some time chopping wood for exercise and for enjoyment, and so I can give it away. I spend a few hours a week doing this. I also have two daughters that I love very much and pray for daily and communicate with routinely. However, if you added up all the time I spent talking or working with my daughters and all the time I spent chopping wood, I think I actually spent more time chopping wood than on my daughters. And while it might indicate something, I don't think it really indicates that I value chopping wood more than my daughters. So the point is that the litmus test has its limits. But still, it is true that the amount of time that you or someone spends on something really does tell a lot. And in extremes, and in certain cases, it tells us even more. For instance, when you look at the four gospel accounts, which tell the story of the birth, life, ministry, miracles, death, resurrection of Jesus, that spanned about 33 years, all but a few chapters of those books are about only 3 years of Jesus' earthly life. Few would argue against the point that those 3 years were clearly the most important. And even more important than that, at least in relative percentages of time spent on the issue, is the amount of time in the scripture spent on the upcoming week that we call Passion Week. That starts today with Palm Sunday and ends with his resurrection and a few post-resurrection appearances. That week, 7 days, clearly takes up a radically disproportionate amount of the gospel accounts of those 7 days of his 33 years. Mark's last 6 of 16 chapters is spent on the Passion Week. That's 37%. In Matthew, 8 of the 28 chapters are focused on this Passion Week. That's 29% of the book spent on just 7 days of his 33 years. Luke spent 5.5 chapters of, which is about 23%. And in John, 10.5 of the 22 chapters, or 48% of the book of John, that keep in mind that John wrote this book at the end of his life so that the church would really know what is important. 48% of his book is on those last 7 days of a 33-year life. When you consider that Jesus, according to the scriptures, was in the beginning with God and was God, and that he is the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end, the fact that so much is focused on this 1 week of his life, well, litmus test or not, you can conclude that what happens in this next week is pretty stinking important. In truth, what happens in the coming week is the focus of all of human history. I know that the creation is important, but it only takes up a few chapters at the beginning of the book. And I know that the Lord's return at the end of the age also matters, but candidly, both of these things simply do not get the focus as the 1 week that we're now entering. And of course, there's the rest of the Bible. And one could argue that ultimately, all of it points to this week. The point is that, and I know that we know this, what happens over the next week is the most important thing in all of Scripture and all of history. Yes, the Scriptures and history and creation and the Exodus and the return of the Lord, they all are tied together. But this week, what happens when God incarnate dies for our sins and then rises from the grave, well, this is the big deal. Amen. My wife, Ruthie, was a very creative person, and she loved to do theater and song and productions. If you're familiar with some of the Mickey Rooney and Judy Garland movies, such as Babes in Arms or Babes in Broadway, there's a point when the actors come together and they have a great idea that ends with them saying, Let's put on a show. And then big things begin to happen in the movie. Well, that was my Ruthie. Give her a chance, and let's put on a show was her. And she really got into it. And when it came to putting on a Palm Sunday service, it involved animals and real palm fronds and costumes and a lot of people doing stuff they normally wouldn't do, but she was pretty convincing. And you kind of get the picture. Well, one of the biggest parts of the production that Ruthie would put together and others like her and put together on Palm Sunday, and maybe you've actually been in something like that or seen something like that, was when the people welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem as he arrived on the colt of a donkey. We read about it a little earlier. They were waving palm fronds and singing and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and the different versions have it even more. From my youth, I remember that part of Palm Sunday clearly being the most fun, because it was so big and so dramatic and different and seemed happy. And Hosanna was an unusual word to say. Hosanna, it just sounds happy, almost like hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. But that is not what the word Hosanna means. Unlike hallelujah, which comes with a sense of completed victory and celebration of who God is and what he has done, Hosanna is filled with yearning. It is actually closer to begging. It means, God, save us, with deep undertones of pleading for God to do just that. Certainly, there's an expectation of good, but it is for something that hasn't happened yet. It is a pleading for the future, for an outcome that they just hope will be realized. And it's important that we understand this when we hear these people in Jerusalem clamoring and throwing down their garments and palm branches and calling out, Hosanna. They were not saying, praise the Lord. Oh, you could argue that it's mixed in there. But the real cry was, God, save us, filled with pleading and hope and expectation. The real hope was that the one on the back of that donkey's colt was going to be the one to deliver them, to save them. Hosanna, God, save us. And this is the one who will do it. Hosanna, save us. And they meant it. These people were stuck in poverty and under the oppression of the Romans and without rights and were fundamentally slaves in their own land, subject to the whims of their pagan rulers who seemed to have all but squashed their hope of a savior. And they were near starvation daily, and they'd been waiting for 400 years at least, and this guy could be the one to deliver us. He raised people from the dead, including Lazarus, just a few days ago, that they all knew about. And he had healed the sick, and he had walked on water, and he had fed thousands with just a few loaves of bread a couple of times. Certainly, this is the one. And he is coming in the style that the prophets predicted as a king into the capital of Israel, and he was going to save us. Could it be? It has to be. God, save us. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. We are oppressed and enslaved and desire a savior. Save us, rule over us, make life better. Get rid of these Romans. Get rid of these earthly troubles. Give us food. Save us. This is the one. He will save us. Hosanna. Can you hear it now? It was desperation mixed with hope, but can you hear it? But you know what? They completely missed the point of the most important week of all history that was unfolding right in front of them. These people were singing and crying out, Hosanna, save us. And the disciples as well, at least according to John, who tells us this much in the text we read, these people simply, including the disciples, simply did not get it. They simply had no idea what was before them and what was really before Jesus. Even though, as we read, Jesus told them multiple times, they wanted, desperately wanted deliverance. They had rightly concluded that Jesus was the Savior who would deliver them, but they really didn't get it. All their longings and the prophets had pointed to this moment, and before them was simply the most important week in all of human history. And it was not about deliverance from the Romans. And it was not about ending their poverty or temporal hunger. It was not about ending their oppression and brokenness and difficult situations and turning their earthly lives into times of wealth and prosperity. It was about the salvation of their souls and the redemption of the world. It was about the forgiveness of sin. It was about their opportunity for eternal life in the presence and love and peace of God Almighty, the very God who they year after year slaughtered a Passover lamb in order to remind themselves of how their sin separated them from God, the God they knew who would hold them accountable, justly hold them accountable for their sin. That is what they missed. They thought it was about bread and the government of the world. It was so much more. It was about eternal life and being saved from their sin, and even more severe and more devastating, saved from the consequences of their sin. It was about peace and joy and love and mercy and grace and hope far beyond that time and that moment. It was about that. All that we read next is about that. And it was all heading to the cross and to the resurrection of Jesus. That is why Jesus came. He came to save for eternity. And they missed it. The disciples and the people present who were singing and shouting Hosanna and throwing their cloaks on the ground and doing this royal procession simply did not get it. And before we judge them too harshly, we must ask, have we? Have we missed it? Have we really grasped how big of a deal it was what happened next? Think about it. If anyone should have gotten it, it would have been the disciples. And they clearly didn't get it. They had been told multiple times by Jesus himself in very powerful and clear conversations. Yet even at the time Jesus told them, they simply had their sights set way too low. One story Mark tells us immediately after our second reading where Jesus had again told them that he would be delivered over to the Jews and condemned and mocked and spat on and flogged and killed. Immediately after that, Mark records that James and John, two disciples who were part of Jesus' very inner circle, came to him and asked if they could be seated on thrones next to Jesus, thinking that was about to happen, that Jesus was soon to assume the earthly throne of David and that they would be with him in power and glory. Forget about the audacity of that request, or forget how upset the other 10 disciples were when they learned about that. That's recorded in the story. What is clear is that they simply did not get it or have a clue what was about to happen during Passion Week. And Jesus corrected them at that point, yet according to John in verse 12, 16, they still didn't get it. After the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, that John tells us that. They didn't get it. They simply didn't get it. And we don't want to make that mistake. You see, the way we miss it, us who know the rest of the story, is by forgetting how huge what happened this week really is. What happened this Passion Week that is before us. You see, had not our Savior ridden into Jerusalem when he did at this apex of history, had not Jesus willingly let himself be unjustly tortured and murdered on that cross, had not Jesus risen from the grave just as he said he would, we would all be going to hell where we would spend the rest of eternity. And now that we know the rest of the story, when we hear Hosanna, we need to understand that is what God came to save us from. It is not about a better life this side of death. Certainly, it results in a better life if one has the hope of eternity that allows us to endure all things. It is not about health and wealth and material things or temporal issues. Jesus riding on that donkey's colt, Jesus going to the cross, is about being saved from the just consequences of our sin from hell for eternity when we simply did not deserve it or earn it. Amen. But the God who loves us came as our Savior to die for us that we could have it. And not just be saved from the destination of judgment and hell, but be saved to an eternal life of peace and mercy and hope and love and overwhelming grace and goodness of God Almighty forever. That is what we are talking about here on Palm Sunday. When we cry out, Hosanna, save us, that is what we should have in mind. When we see him on the donkey, it is so much more than an earthly king, which he is also, but he is so much more. These people were singing and yelling Hosanna with sincere desperation. They were only thinking of the things of this life and this earth, the Romans, the bread, the temporary suffering. They missed the point. But we know more. We know what the Savior really did. We know the rest of the story. They did not. So as we lay the palm branches of our lives in the street before him during this Passion Week, the most important week of weeks, or actually any day, as we are calling out, Lord, save us, Hosanna, as we cry that out, which we really need to and should, we must always remember what Jesus is really saving us from. Not a Roman sword, not a terrorist bomb not the things of the world, not persecution or hardship or hunger or bankruptcy or a disease, but the fires of hell. Not merely temporary hunger, but the eternity of suffering and separation from all that is good and pure and lovely. That is what he has saved us from. And here's the good news. The salvation he brought and bought can be ours if we believe in him and accept him as our Lord and Savior. And that is the reason to let our hosannas, God save us, be turned into hallelujahs, praise the Lord, because he has saved us. He has delivered us. We know this now because of what we celebrate this Passion Week. It came down to Jesus, the one who through whom all things were made, God incarnate, humbly riding on a donkey's colt into a mob that would soon turn on him and kill him. It came down to the most important week of all weeks, and we can now say with a correct understanding and with certainty, Hosanna, and have it mean the Lord saves. But as we do that, and as words take on new meaning, such as Hosanna kind of being transformed, as I just did, into a word of praise, I want us to ponder something. And it might sound like a little bit of a bummer to a 9-year-old kid named Kevin, who really liked the word Hosanna, that when he was growing up, that we only seem to do on Palm Sunday and once in a while in a song. We sang it multiple times today. In a way, think about this. There really is no reason for us who are Christians, who know the rest of the story, who have placed our faith and trust in the one who did come to save. In a way, it really does not make sense for us to say, Hosanna, at least with the same meaning that those who originally used it. Because we're not crying out, Lord, save us. We're not crying out, Lord, deliver us. Because he already has.
Amen.
Amen. He already has. And that's the point of this week, this Passion Week that we're entering. Jesus has saved us. He has died on the cross for us that we could be forgiven and reconciled with the God of the universe out of grace and love, and he has saved us. Before, when I mentioned that as we lay down the palm branches of our lives in the street before him and welcome him, as we are calling out, Lord, save us, perhaps I need to adjust that, and I'm going to. We who know the rest of the story should be shouting on Palm Sunday, not just Palm Sunday, but every moment, is hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. When we think of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, we should be shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because we know the rest of the story. And Jesus has saved us. Hallelujah. Amen. We're now going to go into a time of silence and reflection and prayer prior to our singing our last song. During this time, consider what the Lord might have been saying to you. Think about the things that were mentioned in our time of praise and sharing. Feel free to offer a prayer as the Spirit leads you, and after a while, I'll close. And remember, silence is okay. Just listen. Listen to what the Lord is saying to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have heard our praises and prayers, and you know our hearts. We lift all those things to you and ask that you have your way and that you be glorified. And Father, as we anticipate this coming week, when we reflect on what you accomplished, help us to truly understand what you have done and to say hallelujah, for you are worthy of all praise, you who have saved us. In Jesus' name, amen.